It's fifth Sunday, and we just feel like it's really important for our kids to see us worship, to experience worship together. We worship upstairs, but it's a little different, so I'm excited that we can be down here and worship with you today. We do have a big event coming up on December 13th. Some of you have probably talked to Miss Linda or Miss Connie out in the foyer about Angel Tree, and it's an opportunity for our church to reach out to the community and provide Christmas gifts for children of incarcerated parents. And we have gifts coming in. Some are wrapped, some are not wrapped. Just get it here. If it's not wrapped, we'll wrap it. But if you can wrap it, that's even better. But our kids are going to be performing that day. We've got a Christmas musical, really cute musical. We're going to be able to minister to the families that come. We want you to come. It's going to be December 13th at 3 o'clock. Please come and see our kids perform. They've been working on really hard on this, and it would just be really neat to pack the place out to cheer our kids on and to just support the mission of Angel Tree. So worship with us today, and happy holidays.
Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. Dad and I were able to have just a good heart-to-heart conversation last night, and just in talking about living a life like Christ lives a life. I mean, like the way, walking after his character, chasing after his character, and really doing life as Christ. And you know, and that's where we continually see his glory from, you know, glory after glory after glory, is when we can walk and out life the way who he is, you know, the essence of his character within us. And it's just always such a good reminder for me to know that to live as Christ is gain. It is full on gain. And this song so much says that for me, is I want to see your glory, and I see it by living it and by being it. And so as you sing this, just whatever you brought in that's kind of that's got you clouded, just lay it aside and just enter into his presence, and knowing that that spirit is within you, that he is within you, the essence of who he is within you, and that, and just open yourself up to who he is. Amen.
Flashes of light and rolls of thunder, and I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. Show me your glory.
We thank you, Jesus. James says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." You see, every trial, everything that comes our way that we endure is not a setback, but it's a setup. It's always a chance to grow and to be full. And that's why it says, count it great joy, because through it, we grow. Through it, we get into more of that completeness and fullness of who He is. And so as you sing this next song, whatever you're going through, you may be in a season of ease and good, or you may be in a season of rediscovery or a season that's hard, but knowing that through this season and whatever you're going through, count it joy, that nothing goes wrong in your world, but everything is an opportunity for us to grow and to be more like Him. Amen.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of His voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. Well, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Yes, it is. Through it all, my eyes are on you, Lord, and it is well. Oh, it is well. We fix our eyes on you. We fix our eyes on you. We fix our eyes on your goodness, Lord. We fix our eyes on your love. I fix my eyes on your grace. I fix my eyes on your mercy. We say it is well. We say it is well. We thank you, Jesus.
Thieves have come confess and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy, and we will sing our hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah. To our content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who have nothing left, will know that you are holy. Will know that you. Yeah.
Perfect, and that we don't have to be good enough in our own eyes, because we're already that way in your eyes. You fixed all that stuff for us. And thank you that it's easy to access your grace and access who you really are when we move the things that are in us, the bad expectations, away. Thank you that it's easy. In Jesus' name.
How many glad you already you came? All right. Really? Oh, you look, where'd all you people come from? God is good, isn't he? This last night, I understand about 8:30, a real saint of God went to meet his creator face to face. His name is Sam Bunn. He is Susan Woodward's brother. And I remember years ago, I was at Mount Gilead Baptist Church, and they were having a revival. And it was about 20 some odd years ago. And I was having some problems, and they were pretty sure I had a blockage in my heart. They were pretty confident about that. And I'll never forget going down to the altar when they gave a altar call. I didn't care if it was Pastor Buren going down in front of all them Baptists or whomever. I was going to be prayed for. So I went down, and Sam Bunn came up next to me and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And that next week I went to have a heart cath, and everything was clear as a bell, and been clear as a bell since. So he was a very big inspiration to me and to so many people in this community. He was a real pillar. Spiritual pillar in this community, and I just thank God for people like that. Amen. All right, I'm going to need your help this morning. I've got about two, at least, maybe a portion of a third message merged together into one. So one of two things is going to happen. We're going to be here a long time, or we're going to get this thing together. We, you and me, you're going to pull it out of me, and we'll get it out quicker. And it won't be an hour message. It'll be like a 35, 40-minute message. How many going to help pull it out of me? Well, everybody's in on that one. Okay. Last week, we read a passage of Scripture. I'm going to go back to it. I don't do this very often, but I want to read this again in Acts chapter 16. And, yeah, Don't you love the book of Acts? You know, Acts is, it's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the act. It's God in action. Say action. That's what Acts is. It's action. And so what you see in Acts is just some really cool stuff that you don't see real often. But in I'm going to start at verse 22. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clapped their feet in the stocks. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and murmuring about how difficult their life was. They were saying, what kind of God do we serve that we do a great good deed? And because we minister to a girl who's really demon-possessed and she gets delivered, what kind of God lets them beat us, strip us, and beat us severely and throw us into a inner jail? But around midnight, something else happened. They were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praying and singing hymns to God. They were beaten severely, stripped naked, thrown into an inner prison, which is the most worst part of the prison that there is. The stench there itself is horrible. But they were singing and praying. But here's the key. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Every prisoner fell, not just Paul and Silas. The chains of every prisoner fell off. Then the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, and he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted to him, "Stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here." Wouldn't happen to many of us. I mean, let's face it, most of us would run out, right? I mean, you take it, this is God doing this. He opened the prison door. I mean, if he opened the doors, I mean, didn't it say in the book of Revelation, he opens the doors that no man can shut? And if he opens the doors, I go through the doors, right? He said, but Paul shouted to him, "Don't kill yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for his lights and ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be like you?" No, that's not what it said. It said, "What must I do to be saved?" Yeah, to be like them. "What must I do to be like you?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. And even at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Oh, the one that put them in jail, the one that guarded them, is the one that served them. I got this. And washed them. I need you today, though, Ray. I need you big time. I really do. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. And he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. I'm going to come back up here in a minute and preach this other message. But I'm going to come down here and preach this message. Because I want you to know there's a key word in this text. And the key word is a word that you wouldn't think is a key word. But it's the key word in this text. And the key word is "and." The key word is Paul and Silas. That's the key word. And the key word in your life is you and whomever. You see, the key word is Joey and Kitty. And somebody said, oh, I wished I had the marriage they have. Really? Really? You really want to go through what they had to go through to get to where they are? And see, it's Anne. See, Brittany, it's Michael and Brittany. And your life ahead of you is going to be great and glorious because there's two people who have come together to help one another and share with one another. And now it's just good. It's not going to be just you, but it's Michael and Brittany. It's Ken and Margaret. It's not just Ken. Ken's smart, bright, smart man. Really, I like him a lot. Honorable man, hardworking man. Wouldn't be nothing without Margaret. Margaret, man, she's there. It's Ken and what? Margaret. It's Buren and Barbara. Buren and if you come in here 6 months ago and it's Buren and Bathsheba, I got a feeling that you won't be here long. I got a feeling that I wouldn't be as honored and as respected because there's something in a conjunction with the and that got messed up. You see, you go to another part of the book of Acts, and it says, and Peter and John, Peter and John were going into the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon for prayer. And there was a man brought there. He was lame from his youth, from his birth, and never walked. And they took him to the temple every day. That's a good place to care of somebody, isn't it? They took him, and he laid at the temple gate where people were going into the temple. And he laid there begging for he couldn't work. And so he's laying there, and Peter and John come up to him, and Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, not I have, such as we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Because it was Peter and John. Let's read that scripture from Ecclesiastes again. We read it last week. It says, two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. How can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You think maybe that's why Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. You think that's maybe what Jesus meant when he said, if two shall agree on earth as touching anything whatsoever they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father in heaven. You think it has something to do with Peter when he talked about a husband and a wife, and he says when they're really on the right track and they're really serving each other and they're doing for one another the way they should, that their prayers won't be hindered and that God will hear those prayers because there won't be a force here that's hindering the prayers from getting to heaven? You think that maybe that's why Jesus didn't send disciples out one by one, but he sent them out two by two? Because he knew there was going to come into some conflict and some difficulties, but when they do, somebody's going to be there to help them and to lift them up. Aren't you glad that you're connected to some people that when you fall, they're able to pick? Make sure you are connected with some people that when you fall, they can pick you up. Be sure that you're associating with the right people at the right time and the right moment, because that is what life is going to be all about, is the and. Who are you and connected to? This is a pretty tree, isn't it? Yeah. David and I went and got it the other day, and we brought it in, and we got it up here, and David helped me put it together. And when we put it together, it was a half a tree. Because the box we brought in was two of two. I didn't look on the box to see that it was the second box of the first box. And so we're putting it up, and I told David, I said, I don't believe this is going to work. And so when we got it, it was like this tall. But then when we went back and got the other box and brought it back and connected it to the other part of the tree, bam, Shazam, zippity-doo-dah, We got a pretty tree, but it had to be connected to all its other parts. All right, don't shout me down when I'm preaching. It had to be connected. Sometimes a Christmas tree can preach to you. Sometimes anything can preach to you if you'll just give it a moment, just look at it in the right way. You wouldn't have been impressed with this half tree up here, but when the whole tree came together, it made a whole. See, I'm not impressed with being alone. I'm not impressed with being by myself. I'm impressed because I know I'm connected to some people that's going to be with me through and going to help me through anything I go through because we're connected. And you see, when your chains fall off, everybody else's chains fall off too. When my chains fall off, somebody else's chain's going to fall off, because that's what we're supposed to do. When my light shines, your light will shine. When my chains fall, you know, I said last week, either your chains will break your praise or your praise will break your chains. One or the other is going to happen. Let your praise break your chains. Amen? We've all been beaten down and stripped down at times, but you know what? What happens in the end is that God works this thing out. Now I'm going to read you something I read to you 3 years ago. And 3 years ago when I read this, either one or two things happened. You didn't believe it, or you didn't get it. And I believe it's about half and half. I didn't get it, or I didn't believe it. I was reading a book 3 years ago by Dr. Hawkins. He's not only a medical doctor, he's got four doctorates in other fields. And this is what he said. The negativity of the entire human race would self-destruct were it not for the counteracting effects of the higher positive thinking people. The negativity of the entire human race would self-destruct. He said this, high energy people show love and kindness and acceptance and non-judgmental. Lower energy people show hostility and anger and judgmentalism. He said one person that vibrates optimism counterbalance 90,000 individuals. Now, I know some of you go, I know it, so I'm reading it again. Because you didn't believe it then, and you're not going to believe it now. But I'm going to take you to the scripture to show you it's in the scripture. He says, one person that vibrates pure love and respect for all counterbalances 750,000 people. One God. Now, you say, where did he get these statistics? I don't know. That's why he's got five doctorates. I don't have any. He's smart. Can we just give it to him? He's smart. One person with all of the above who vibrates optimism, who shows pure love and respect for all of mankind, with if one person who does all of that counterbalances 10 million people. One person who lived at the very highest level of all of it, Jesus Christ, counterbalanced all mankind. How? Now, yeah. Now, you say, you know, I just can't get that. I look on the TV and I see evil. My gosh, look around you. There's much more good than there is evil. It's much more positive. There's way more good people than bad people. And so that you see that this is scriptural, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 34, and you'll see how scriptural this is. Now, this is what happened. We sang that song. See, Moses said to God, show me your glory. Let me. And what he's really saying to God said, I want to see you. I want to see you. And God, look at him for a moment. I'll look up here. Look here for a moment, because then we'll get here and then we'll get back here. He said, show me you. And God says, you know, Moses, nobody's really ever seen me and lived. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. I'm going to put you in a rock. And then I'm going to pass by and you'll see my glory. Because I don't want you to see me, because then everybody will interpret me by what you saw. I don't want you to see me, because if you see me, then you're gonna interpret me, and everybody's going to see me the way you saw me, Moses. But I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. I'm going to put you 2,000 years ahead in Christ, because he is the cleft of the rock. So I'm going to put you in Christ, and so I'm going to pass by you, and you're going to see my glory. And then he said, here's my glory. And it says, then the Lord came down on a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity and rebellion and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren, and the entire family is affected, even children to the 3rd and 4th generations. We read that and we see where sin can go to the 3rd and the 4th generation, but he says he lavishes his unfailing love to 1,000 generations. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, he said this, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, the entire family is affected, even children to the 3rd and 4th generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations to those who love me and obey my commands.
Or he'll visit sins of the fathers upon the 3rd and the 4th generations.
But I'll lavish my love, my compassion, 1,000 generations. Kind of lopsided comparison, isn't it? I think it's true. I think it's true. We are created to change and to develop and to evolve. You see, God says, you're not going to see me, but I'm going to show you Jesus. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus says, you want to see God? Look at me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Moses would have interpreted some mystical, way out here, no telling what kind of being. But Jesus comes along and says, God became man so that man can become like God. And now if you want to see God, look at Jesus. If you want to see God, look at your wife, look at your husband. Look at your friends. Look at other people, because they're created in the likeness and the image of God. If you stop trying to see him out here and to see him all around you, then you'll see who he really is. You know, I decided, I can't jump way ahead. I got something really special on December the 20th. You really need to be here. But I decided whatever Jesus talked about, I'm going to talk about. Whatever Jesus was for, I'm going to be for. Whatever Jesus was against, I'm going to be against. How Jesus lived is how I want to live. What Jesus did is what I want to do. Because that's the only part in Scripture ever that he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Moses, I'm not going to let you see me, but I'm going to let you see Christ. And he put him in a cleft of the rock. Ecclesiastes, there's a man named Solomon, the wisest man maybe that ever lived. Then Jesus comes along, he says, as great as he was, nothing in comparison to what he is now. But in his great wisdom, awesome wisdom, you know, Solomon, God came to Solomon one time and said, Solomon, ask me, what do you want? What do you want? Anything you want, I'll give it to you. I mean, let's face it. God came down right now and said, what do you want? I want to win the lottery. I want $1 million. I want $10 million. What do you want? He says, I want wisdom. And God says, Solomon, because you didn't ask me for wealth and riches, but you asked me for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and all this other stuff too. Because all this other stuff comes out of wisdom. Wayne Dyer made a statement years ago, and he said, you can take all the money in the world, all the money in the world, put them in the airplanes, go all across the world and empty all the cash out all over the world. In 10 years, it all come back to the same place it came from. 10 years, it all come back to the same place that it came from. But Solomon got Ecclesiastes. If you think the book of Revelation's a tough book, read Ecclesiastes. I remember when I went through Bible school that there was one of the authors in it. He said that the book of Ecclesiastes is the inspired writings of an uninspired man. The inspired writings of an uninspired man. Now, I've had to contemplate over that over the years, and I've come to realize, though, he's pretty...